I'm so excited to be able to continue in our series this morning. One of the things that when you're preparing a sermon, like you read the passage, you pray about it, you think about it, you look at commentaries, and I kind of freaked out a little bit when I started praying about this because I had an idea of what I thought that the scriptures were telling me, and then I went to the commentaries to kind of see if that kind of confirmed my thoughts, and one of the commentaries said, "By the way, all the points for your sermon this week were your points from your sermon last week." And I was like, uh-oh, can't preach the same sermon twice. So, but thankfully that was just one commentary. And what they were saying was that I should have preached this part of scripture with the sermon from last week all together. And that's why they were saying this kind of works all well together, which I think it does. So, but I think this kind of expounds on some of the things that we talked about last week. So, if you were on vacation last week enjoying your Memorial Day, you know, you're going to be playing catch up. But thankfully, the story is still the same. And that's the good news of this anyhow, is that the story is always the same. The story is always the same. It's the story of God's love for us. It's the story of why he created, why he allowed us to come back into relationship with him, because he loved the creation that he made. And that's the story that we're going to be exploring today as we continue in the book of 1 John. And so there's a couple of things that as I was reading this passage of scripture, we'll get into it in just a minute. But as I was reading this passage of scripture, like the things that kind of kept coming back to my mind was this imagery of a courtroom and a trial, and some of the things that kind of come along with that. I used to watch, when I was in college, I used to watch a lot of Law and Order. Anybody ever, you know, binge watch, you know, many multiple episodes of that? Anybody like the court drama, like law shows, anything like that? Are they just really easy, like, to just get into because you like seeing the justice, you like seeing the things that happen with it, right? Like, you know, there's sometimes, you know, the people who don't quite know what they're doing, and so they're like, "I object," and they're like, "You can't object to that. That's a fact. Like, you can't object to that fact." Anyway, but there's all kinds of different elements in a courtroom. Like, you have a judge, you have the attorneys, you have the jury, you have people who are there, you have the plaintiff, you have the defendant, all of these people who are there. And we're going to talk about a few of these key characters when we get to this passage, but let us begin first by reading this passage of scripture so we understand the context in which we're coming into. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading out of the New Revised Standard Version. If you're able this morning, would you stand with me as we read this? It says this: "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now by this we may be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, 'I have come to know him,' but does not obey his commandments is a liar, and in such a person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, 'I abide in him,' ought to walk just as he walked." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And so this morning, as we talk about this imagery, as we talk about these ideas that get presented in this text, we get introduced to a few new terms. We get the term advocate. We get this understanding of who and who is not knowing God, and what does it mean to abide in God. So this morning, what we're going to be looking at is, with Christ as our advocate, we should be unafraid to share the love of God with the world around us, just as Christ did before us. That's what it means to have this advocate. That's what it means to know God and to live into abiding in God. Those are all what we're going to talk about today. If you want to check out now and go, you know, try to guess what the rest of the sermon is, that's the whole sermon there. But that's what we're going to be talking about. So, we're going to be talking about Christ, our advocate. We're going to be talking about reassurance. And we're going to be talking about evidence. So what does it mean? What does it mean to have Christ as our advocate? Jesus Christ is our Savior. We talked about last week in the sermon, we talked about Jesus was the atonement. The blood that was spilled to the sacrifice that was given in order that we all can come back into relationship with God. That blood that was spilled was a one-time sacrifice that covers all sins, past, present, and future. It is not that Christ is continually crucified on the cross. It is not that his blood continues to be spilled. It has already been spilled, and it covers all of us. But we still, again, have to make that choice to follow him. We still have to accept that salvation. And so after Jesus was risen from the dead, after the resurrection, he was with the disciples for a few days. And then he ascended into the heaven. And if you remember the story, the disciples stood there looking up and saying, watching him go. And then the angels came and said, "Why, men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into the heavens? Don't you know that the same Jesus will come back in the same way that he left? Don't you know that he said that he is going to prepare a place for you? He is going to be the advocate with the Father for you. He's going to speak on your behalf." So what is an advocate? Has anybody ever had any experience with having to have an advocate for them? So courtrooms sometimes have advocates. Somebody who, a person who publicly supports or recommends a particular cause or policy, or sometimes even speaks on the behalf of someone who can't speak for themselves. So a lot of times in the foster care system, in cases of children abuse and things, courts appoint advocates for children who cannot necessarily speak for themselves. This is kind of the idea that we're presented with, is that Christ is our advocate to the Father because we cannot directly go to the Father unless we go through the Son. Christ is our advocate, speaking on behalf, reminding the Father who his children are, that we have a relationship with him, and that the writer of the book of 1 John reminds us that it's not so much that Jesus needs to be continually to cover our sins with his blood. It's not that Jesus has to be continually sacrificed. That's not why he's there as an advocate. He's there for the possibility of us to turn from our rebellion and accept the sacrifice that's already been given. He's there to speak on our behalf. He's there to let us not be afraid that the ideal life is that we won't sin anymore. But we know that we still live in this human fallen world. We know that we desire a relationship with God, and that God allows us through his advocate, Jesus, to come back to him. To not be afraid of what will happen if we sin. To know that we can still come back and continually ask for that forgiveness. Mark chapter 10, verses 45 says this, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many." And so many times we do accept this. We accept that if we have already accepted Christ, that we know that that atonement is there. We know that Christ is our advocate. But it's a reminder in this passage that Jesus didn't just die just for the church. He didn't die just for the ones who were already being perfected. Jesus came for all mankind, for all humanity, everyone, everywhere. Was worthy of the sacrifice. And so as an advocate, Jesus is speaking on our behalf of those who have already accepted, but also for those who have not yet accepted. So maybe I can help you understand this understanding of advocate a little bit better by helping you understand somebody who was a great advocate. Has anybody seen this movie, Amazing Grace? It's a great movie. It's the story It ties in a little bit the hymn Amazing Grace, but it's really the story that's around that. It's the story of William Wilberforce and his desire, his conviction for helping end the slave movement, the slavery trade in England. And so William Wilberforce, his pastor, John Newton, the one who wrote Amazing Grace, is the one who's kind of putting into his mind the continual conviction about who he's called to be as a follower of Christ. And so the story in this movie, it's based on his true life story that he becomes this conviction. He's not necessarily always the greatest speaker. He's not necessarily always the most forceful person, but he does kind of have this gift. He has been given the opportunity to speak on behalf of Parliament, to speak towards righting this wrong, being an advocate for those who didn't have a voice. And so his whole life's work becomes trying to convince Parliament why they should get rid of this, why it matters that every person is valued as a person, not that they're degraded to something less than a person. And so there's a scene where he comes in, and if you happen to look up like the trailer for this movie, if you haven't seen it, there's a scene where he comes into Parliament and he whips out this large piece of paper. It's all the signatures of all the people, all of the slaves who have been in the country that are advocating that they would like to be free from the slave trade, that they want to abolish the slave trade. And he says, "The people have spoken," and one of the other parliamentarians says, "People? They don't even view the slaves as people." And so William Wilberforce is arguing that people have value, they matter, because Jesus came and died for all mankind, not just for the ones that you and I say matter, but for all people. And it's a reminder to all of us that all people matter. So there's a great quote from William Wilberforce that says this: "So enormous, so dreadful, so irredeemable did the trade's wickedness appear on my own mind that my own mind was completely made up for abolition. Let the consequences be what they would, I from this time determined that I would never rest until I had effected its abolition." And 3 days before William Wilberforce died — I'm going to spoil the movie for you — Parliament agreed. They agreed to abolition. They got rid of the slave trade. To his dying breath, he was an advocate. A true advocate for those who had no voice in the situation around them. And that's what Jesus is for us. He is that advocate. He is the voice for those who do not have a voice. The recognition — here's another thing of an understanding about needing an advocate, because we have to have a recognition that we cannot mend our estrangement from God by our own actions or by our own will. We need somebody who is there, who is willing to be on our behalf. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 says this: "But God proves his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more surely have we been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Christ's atonement, Christ's sacrifice, now continues as our advocate with the Father for all mankind. So then what does that mean for us? What does that mean to have reassurance? What does it mean to know someone? What do you have to do to know someone? Can you just walk into a room, see someone from across the room, and know things about them? What do you think? I mean, yes, we can make observations, right? I can look out, I can look at somebody and I can say, okay, you're wearing a nice shirt, you're wearing nice pants, maybe you got a tie on, you know, maybe, you know, you dress up, maybe your work is a little bit more professional work. I can look at somebody, maybe their clothes are a little disheveled, maybe they've got some dirt on their clothes, maybe they're a little messy, maybe I can make some assumptions that maybe they're more of a laborer, right? We can make assumptions about people, but we cannot truly know unless we build relationship with those people. We can make observations, but we cannot know unless we build relationship, unless we have conversation. So what does it mean to know the Father? What does it mean to know God? Sorry, I had slides for these. What does it mean to know God? Can we know God apart from Him? Dr. Seuss has a great quote. Sometimes the questions are complicated and the answers are simple. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with that question, what does it mean to know God? Because God seems so big, seems so hard to know. I think that's part of what our culture kind of struggles with, why we have such an atheistic culture, because it seems so hard that if God is love, if God is this, if God is good, why do I see all of these bad things that happen in the world? Why does it this and that? Why does it? It's so hard to feel like you can know God. That's what people argue. But sometimes the answer is so simple, is that all it takes to know God is to be desiring to be in relationship with Him. God wants to be known and wants to know us. So what does it mean then? What is our challenge of how we know God? Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40 say this. When the Pharisees heard that they had silenced, when he had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Seems pretty simple to know others and to know God, right? How do we know them? We love. And if you remember from the studies that we've done, that love is hesed. Covenantal loyalty. The same covenantal loyalty that God gave to us from the very beginning to covenant to say, I will restore you to be my people, is the same love that He has challenged us to live out with every single person around us. He has challenged us to live into that love. That is how we know God, and that is how we know others, is by living into that love. And that's what the scriptures tell us, is that those who follow this commandment know God. Those who claim to know God but don't live into this commandment are a liar. Because you cannot know God, who is covenantal loyalty, who is hesed, who is love, and not love other people. It is against the very nature and character of God. I want you to do something with me. Find in the seats in front of you, find a hymnal. We're going to turn to hymn number 442. Blessed Assurance. I'm going to read these words to you. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. I'm going to go to the next verse. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bringing from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could really live into being lost in his love, being so consumed by this idea that the covenant commandment that God has asked us to live into is to love. Love God and love others. We had our men's prayer breakfast yesterday, and Jim made these beautiful cards. If you want one, there's some out in the foyer. But it reminded me of something. There's a quote in here from Corrie Ten Boom, and it says, "Trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus flows out of you." That's the reassurance that we have. That if we can live into this covenantal understanding of love, what God has called us to, then love will flow out of us. Back to our courtroom scene. We've had the evidence. We've had our advocate with us, speaking on our behalf, reassuring us, and now is asking, what is the evidence? Is this understanding of love inside of you? So what is the evidence here? John chapter 15 verse 4 says this, "Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." It's this call to a continuous relationship. It's not just episodic. It's not just you make a decision at one time, and then maybe a week later you can come back to it, and another week you can come back to it. It's not like watching your favorite TV show where you just wait for the next episode to come out next week to continue the story. We need to be continuously living into this every single day. It is not a choice one time to say, "I'll follow God then," and then come back and say, "Well, I'll follow God again." We do have to continue saying that, but it needs to be a choice every single day. Not just on a case-by-case episode. So what is our responsibility? What is our response to our advocate's reassurance? Our response should be obedience to live out this abiding in, walking in the ways of Jesus. It's this idea that a relationship with God is actually about a relational thing rather than just a personal knowledge. You can know, you can understand that God is God and that Christ died and that the atonement happened and that Christ risen from the dead. You can know all of those things and still choose to not accept them. You can know every single thing about a person that somebody lets you know, but you still have to accept to have a relationship with that person. When we accept Christ, we are given new life. Is anybody familiar with the process of imprinting? Anybody study animals? If you're a parent, have you ever told your children never to pick up, like a new bunny or a new animal or something? Jeff, you've probably had to do this with like your goats or with your sheep, right? Imprinting. Imprinting is seeing the example that's lived out. So for animals, the reason that animals know to follow their mothers is because they were imprinted that that is their mother and that is the thing that's keeping them safe. If an animal, when it's first born, sees a human being and starts following it along, it'll think it's a human. Maybe. Anybody seen The Jungle Book? What happens in the Jungle Book? Mowgli doesn't have anything to lead him. He doesn't have a human being to lead him. So he just follows the animals that are willing to raise him. He's imprinted. Jesus Christ, in giving us new life, has given us an opportunity to be imprinted by the very life and example that he lived for us. That when we have new life and new creation, we don't have to return to our old selves. That's what the author here is saying, is that we don't have to sin. We don't have to be slaves to our old nature anymore. Because Christ has given us the example. Christ has already lived out the life for us and asks us to live into that as new creations. I think of it this way. I think about it. I tend to go to a lot of different places to get haircuts because I try new places. I'm, you know, still newer to the area, so I'm still trying to figure out where I like to go, because so far nobody's really cut my hair the way that I really want it cut yet. So I'm going to try out somebody again new this week. So if you're a hairstylist and you're listening to this and you want, you know, to not be a sermon illustration, probably don't volunteer. But I think about this because I always sit down, and maybe you've had this experience too. I always sit down and you start to have these conversations, and it eventually comes around to, you know, oh, what do you do? You know, what brought you to the area, this or that. And so eventually all my conversations usually come back to, well, I'm a pastor. I moved to the area for work. You know, you can decide how much information you want to share with people. But what about it this way? What if in our lives, by the way that we lived our lives, we didn't necessarily have to have those conversations? What if people could just look at us and say, there's something different about you? Maybe you go to church. Maybe you're a Christian. You can still offer that information, but what if people could just see that from interacting with us? They didn't have to ask those questions. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So this is the point this morning. What do we do with all of that information? What do we do with that? Christ our advocate, reassurance, and evidence. Are you willing to let others see Christ in you? Are you living a life that Christ can be seen in you?